Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is the Running Pastor. Thank you so much for listening in. I just got to thinking that I have kind of a hard last name to pronounce, and so I thought I'd pronounce it for you here, just in case you were ever wondering. It's Jonashite. That's J-O-N-E-S-C-H-I-E-T, Jonashite. I am the Running Pastor. That's a German name. I'm actually a quarter Dutch, a quarter Swedish, a quarter German, and a quarter English. But I inherited my name from my dad, so it's a German name, actually. And welcome. I hope you're well and that you're being blessed by God today. I want to talk today about famous last words. There are some interesting figures from history who have had some very famous last words. One of them is Nostradamus, the famous prognosticator who predicted, "Tomorrow at sunrise, I shall no longer be here." And he was actually right on that one. Marie Antoinette stepped onto her executioner's foot on her way to the guillotine, and her last words were, "Pardonnez-moi, monsieur." Famous last words from Marie Antoinette. Buddy Rich, the famous jazz drummer, died after surgery in 1987. As he was being prepped for surgery, a nurse asked him, "Is there anything you can't take?" And this great jazz drummer said, "Yeah, country music." This is probably one of the most famous ones, although it may not be entirely accurate, but John Sedgwick, a Union general in the Civil War, is attributed with these words. When he was standing on a fort wall with the enemy advancing, he said, "Don't be silly, they couldn't hit an elephant at this dis." And he never got to finish the sentence. Though that the greatest famous last words that have ever been attributed to a dying man was Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about today. What were the dying words of Jesus? And what do they mean to us today? And it's interesting. The words that I'm going to share with you are only found in the Gospel of John. So if you don't have your Bible, grab it. And you can turn there with me. It's John chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. John 19, 16 through 30. This is after Jesus' trial and after he was sentenced. And it says this. It says, "So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him. With him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek." Okay, Aramaic for the Jews, Latin for the Romans, and Greek for the Greeks. "The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, mainly because they didn't want him to be called this particular thing. But they said, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews.' And Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from the top to the bottom." This is a priestly garment that was outlined in the Old Testament about how specifically to make this garment. Jesus wore the garment of a priest. Important to know that. So in verse 24, "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it? This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman," this is John, the disciple whom he loved. That's John, who's writing the book of John here. He said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, to John, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So that's John, the author of the book. He's saying he began to care for Jesus' mother from that time on because Jesus asked him to. You know, that's just one of the things about the Bible that causes me to believe it, because what other book would have gone into that kind of detail? It's amazing detail. If it's not true, which I know it is, it's amazing that the Bible goes into that much detail. I think just to show us that it really is God's Word. It really is. It's not just a made-up story. Okay? Later, verse 28, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When they had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Famous last words of Jesus, at least before his resurrection from the dead, are, "It is finished." And I would venture to say, in my own opinion, that there are no more poignant words that have ever been spoken, at least with regard to mankind. And today I want to talk about what Jesus' famous last words meant, because there are at least three things that these words speak to us as a result of Jesus' words here, as a result of what this word means, "It is finished." And the first thing that this means to us, and this is very important, is that at the moment that those words were spoken, age of the law ended, and the age of grace began. And the Greek word for "it is finished" there, which has a few different meanings, as we'll see shortly, is tetelestai. T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. Tetelestai. Which means a turning point. Now, first of all, what do I mean by the age of law? Well, back when the children of Israel first left Egypt, one of the first things that God set up was the sacrificial system. And that sacrificial system looked forward to this moment in history that we're talking about here. It was set up in a way that bulls, goats, sheep, all kinds of animals were offered as sacrifices to God for the sins of Israel. And once a year, whoever the high priest of Israel was, they would go into the Holy of Holies, a place either in the tabernacle or the temple. The tabernacle, which was a tent in the Israelites set up while they were traveling in the wilderness. It was all outlined by God how to build this tabernacle and how to carry it and all that kind of stuff. And the temple, once it was built in Jerusalem. So while they wandered in the wilderness, the Israelites, they carried a tent around with them. And they worshipped in that tent, even after they'd settled in the land. King David is the one who built the temple. And so from then on, worship was done in the temple. But in both of those places, in the tabernacle and in the temple, sacrifices were offered. Animals were killed and burned as a sacrifice to God for our sins. They were kind of a foreshadow of Jesus and the blood that he was going to shed for us. The tabernacle was sort of a foreshadow of the temple that was ultimately set up when the children of Israel had finally settled in the country, as I just said. And it was built under King David, like I said. But the priest in the Holy of Holies sacrificed those unspotted lambs once a year, one unspotted lamb once a year to atone. That means to recompense God to pay for someone's debt. But what happened when Jesus said, "It is finished," is that the age of law ended. From that time on, the sacrificial system ended. Now, no one had told the Jews this, and so they continued on with the sacrifices until 70 AD, when the Romans, who were in power over Israel at that time, and had been since before Jesus' ministry on earth, came and burnt the temple due to an uprising of the Jews that had taken place then. And Jesus predicted this during his earthly ministry. In Matthew chapter 24 and verses 1 and 2, it says, "Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. 'Do you see all these things?' he asked. 'Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down.'" And just as Jesus predicted, the temple was completely burned and destroyed. So the first thing that "it is finished" referred to is the sacrificial system that the Jewish people practiced in accordance with what God had commanded them to practice, was fulfilled and finished, no longer necessary or accepted by God. And what the Jews of Jesus' time didn't understand was that Jesus was the fulfillment of all that. It was put into place, the sacrificial system, what the Bible calls in Galatians 4, 4 and 5, until that time, which is called the fullness of time. Now this is what it says. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Okay? So Galatians 4, 4 and 5 is telling us that when the fullness of time came, Jesus was sent to redeem us, those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. In Colossians 2, Paul says regarding the law, "Therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink." These are commandments from the law. "By what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day," all part of the law. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," it first signaled the end of the law and the beginning of grace. And we'll talk a little bit more about that shortly. The second thing "it is finished" spoke of is that our debt was paid in full to the Father. Once again, the Greek word tetelestai that we were talking about earlier not only meant a turning point, but it also meant paid in full. And what was the debt that we owed to the Father? Our failure to live up to his commands, our inability to resist sin. And so when Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished," he was saying to us and to the Father, the debt of man's sin is paid in full. When they would barter in that culture, they would barter back and forth, and then the debt would be paid, and they would say, "Tetelestai," okay, "it is finished." Some people would say that it was paid to Satan. But I want to tell you something, folks. God didn't owe Satan anything. The sacrifice was paid to God the Father, who had been the party who had been offended by our sin. And from the beginning, before man sinned, this is the great part of it, is that God knew that man was going to sin. And that's why Jesus is called in Revelation 13:8 the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:20 says this, He was chosen, Jesus, before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Wow, did you hear that? Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world. So before the world was even created and man had sinned, Jesus was chosen and had offered and was willing to die for our sins. It's a mind-boggling love that God had in order to create us, knowing that we would need to be redeemed with Christ's blood even before we were created. So when Jesus said, it is finished, it signaled that the debt that we had was paid in full. Now, does that mean that all of the sins of mankind were paid for? Yes. But it also requires that we repent and accept Jesus into our hearts by faith. Otherwise, that's referred to as universalism. Universalism is the idea that because Jesus died and was resurrected, everyone who has ever lived and died on the earth, no matter whether they've repented and accepted Jesus as their Savior or not, are saved. And that's simply not so according to Scripture. But still, repenting and believing on Jesus by faith is a small price, I believe, to escape an eternal hell and eternal judgment. In fact, it's referred to as the gift of God. Romans 6:23 says this, For the wages of sin is death, gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, the second thing that Jesus' famous last words offered us is that our debt was paid in full to the Father, to Telestai, paid in full. The third thing that Jesus' last words mean is our labor has ended. Works will not save us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 says, For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. It is finished, tetelestai, means that as much as we'd like to, we cannot take any credit for our salvation. We didn't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't expect it. All we can do is to trust God for it through Jesus when we believe. It's amazing how we want to pay for everything in our lives. You know, we go out to eat with someone and they pick up the check and we always want to pay for it ourselves. We'll say, oh no, let me get that. You see, what Jesus has done is that he picked up our check for us and we won't let us reimburse him. And somehow we don't like that. Somehow we want to pay for our sin. And the problem is, we don't have any cash in our eternal account. Bankrupt when it comes to paying for our own salvation. You see, this was an eternal debt, something we can't pay for ourselves, no matter how hard we try. And the best thing we can do for ourselves is to stop trying to pick up the check and just rest in our salvation. Now, does that mean that Jesus doesn't expect us to work for him? No, but our works are an outgrowth of our salvation. The salvation is free. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the best way that I know how to illustrate that is by sharing this parable. It's found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Once again, that's Matthew chapter 18 and verses 21 through 35. And it says, Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Now, is he saying you can do it 77 times and then forget about it? No, he's saying innumerable. He's saying 77 times. In other words, how many times would you keep track of it? If you do it 77 times, you're being pretty fastidious, I guess would be the word. You know, no one would count how many times they forgave someone. But he says, not seven times, 77 times. And they're thinking, oh, my gosh, that's, I couldn't keep track of that. And that was the point. You can't keep track of that. And he goes on and he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now, I've heard a calculation on this, and it's just astronomical. I can't give you those, you know, those figures right now in terms of today's wealth and all of that, but it was, you know, like in the billions. Okay, so 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. And he grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, this master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now, there's a part of this story that I believe is kind of hidden from us. And that is that many scholars believe that the reason this man who was forgiven of this great debt by his master, who was so harsh on, you know, the one that owed him just a little bit, you know, could not somehow believe that his master had forgiven him of his debt. And so he went out and he found someone who owed him some money, a pittance in comparison to the amount that he was owed, and demanded that he pay him back. I think he was just out trying to garner money to pay back to the master because he could not believe that the master had forgiven him. God has forgiven us of a debt that we cannot ever pay back, no matter how hard we try. The only thing we can do is to be thankful for what God has done for us and to receive it. You see, unlike the master who forgave his servant out of pity, God forgives us out of his love. And as we talked about it earlier, he masterminded the plan to give us repentance even before we had sinned. I want to tell you everything that led up to Jesus' last words, which actually were not his last words. They were only his last words during his earthly life. He continues to speak even today. But everything that led up to the famous last words that we've been speaking about, tetelestai, paid in full, were masterminded by God from eternity, before we had ever been created and before we ever had sinned. The Lamb, slain before the foundation of the world, spoke these words, it is finished, meaning paid in full, the turning point, meaning that there was a turning point from when man no longer needed to serve the law in order to see salvation. It is the free gift of God, lest any man should boast. And so, as you've been listening to this podcast, wherever you are, whatever time it is, I want to give you a chance to respond to this message today. If you have been touched by this message, and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, I would like to give you an opportunity to respond and to receive Jesus into your heart. I'm going to pray a prayer, and you can pray along with me, remembering that it's not the prayer that saves you. It's the faith in your heart to receive Jesus right now that saves you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for masterminding my salvation from eternity. Thank you that you had me in mind when you sent Jesus. Thank you that you sent him to live, to die, and to be resurrected in order to make my salvation secure. I believe in the work he did on the cross for my sin. I believe that he rose from the dead in order to give me eternal life. I accept his work right now in order for my soul to be saved and for me to live in eternity according to his unbelievably great love for me. Thank you for such a great salvation that has been offered to me this moment that I believe. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer and you don't have a church, I want to encourage you to find a good evangelical or Pentecostal church or a charismatic church that believes that Jesus is part of the Trinity of God and that he died and rose from the dead and that he's coming back at the end of the age, that Jesus is co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Holy Spirit, that the 66 books of the Bible, both Old and New Testament, are inerrant, and that there are no other books outside of those 66 books that are considered a part of the canon of the Holy Bible. And if you receive Jesus, I want you to tell someone. Tell someone right away. Just tell them, I received Jesus Christ tonight. It's really important. Or today, whenever you listen to this podcast. If you have received Jesus, but you're having a hard time accepting how great God's love is for you, I'd like to pray for you as well. So let's bow our hearts and pray. Just pray along with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for your amazing love. I ask that you would help me to understand it, to show me the height, the depth, and the breadth of it, and to make me convinced of how much you love me as I continue to walk with you and to serve you as my master and my Lord. I ask you to help me to understand how great your love is and how greatly you love others. I ask you to help me to love others in the way that you do as well. Help me to grow in grace as you help me to mature in you. Send me the Holy Spirit to guide me on my walk with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have received something from the Lord through this podcast, I'd like to invite you to become a partner with the Running Pastor Ministry. You can do that by going to my website, runningpastor.net, and find the donate page, or just go to runningpastor.net/donate. That's runningpastor.net/donate. And you can give either a one-time or a monthly gift on that page. I would be so happy if you would become a partner, just a regular time partner for the Running Pastor Ministry. You could either give, you know, one time, as I said, or even on a monthly basis. That would be really wonderful if you could do that. Also, I run for Alzheimer's Association, a charity that I believe in. They help victims of all forms of dementia, including Alzheimer's. My father had dementia, and they are working to cure all forms of that disease as well as Alzheimer's. So you can donate to that as well. As we close, I just want to thank you so much for listening to this message, and I would love it if you sent me an encouraging word about it as well. Just send it to Running Pastor NW, that stands for Northwest, runningpastornw@gmail.com, and I would love to hear from you. Well, once again, I thank you so much for listening to my podcast. It really means a lot that you're out there listening, and I can see the statistics on how many folks are listening and that kind of thing. So I appreciate it greatly, and I thank you so much. And we'll have another podcast coming up very soon, so be watching for that. You can actually go to my webpage, once again, runningpastor.net, and you can look for my podcasts on one of the pages there. So you can even hear back podcasts if you'd like. So that would be wonderful if you do that. So I just want to say until next time, God bless you. Thank you for listening once again. And good day and good running.